Gracious God, as we look at the life of Jonah, we look at our own lives and we realize how much we are like him. And we do pray this day that we would be quick to hear your word unto us. We ask it for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. From fisher of men to fish bait. From fisher of men to fish bait. What a predicament to come into. From pinnacle to pit. This is where we find Jonah in his book, in his life before us. If you have not read Man Overboard by Dr. Ferguson, you should get that book. I will be the first to admit that much of what I say today comes from his insights. They are excellent. Man Overboard. Preachers, we all know they're hard to deal with. Those of us who are they are the most sure of that. Things that are said to ministers are very interesting. The other day, this is not to embarrass the dear lady that was trying to pay me a compliment, but I had helped her with something, and I know she was just delightful and meant this well, but this is what she said: "You are my Savior." Well, I said, "You are headed for the biggest disappointment of your life." We can truly put faith in clay-footed men and end up very disappointed. Other things that are said to ministers. One of my former parishioners, probably 30 years ago now, said to me at the door, "There was about five places you could have stopped before you did." And I've heard this expression. Now, it wasn't said to me, but it has to be said here. "Your sermon was just like throwing water to a drowning man." When we think about Jonah, that might be very fitting today. Jonah. Jonah is the one prophet that comes to my mind, at least, that Jesus connects himself to very vividly. So let's open the book of Jonah and see what happens here as the fisher becomes the fish bait. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord overwhelmingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Truly, God's word to us. Jonah was a real man. God is a real God. The fish was a real fish. This is a story not of a great fish, but of a great God. We come bowing before that great God when we look at his doings in history and in the lives of his created beings, men and women and boys and girls. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, in Luke chapter 11. And the crowds kept increasing, and he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus believed Jonah was a real man. And he said, just as I am going to be in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus was committed to the literalis of Scripture, the literal truth of what it said. And so are we. This is a true, an account. It's not a made-up story. It is an account of what really happened. Jonah, then, a great lesson before us. Jonah had been a great man. He prophesied to the northern kingdom. He prophesied apparently right after the days of Elijah and Elisha. He was probably, we don't know it for sure, but he was probably among the school of the prophets that existed in Elijah's day. He had heard many great things. He was even in legend thought to have been the child that Elisha raised from the dead, the child of the widow. Do you remember that? We don't know. But we know that he had been used of God. He had been greatly used of God because he is referred to in 2 Kings. And I want to read this to you because often it's missed. Where is Jonah mentioned otherwise? It is here in 2 Kings. And he is spoken of in this sense. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he restored the border of Israel as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. Here we realize that Jonah had become, apparently, a man of fame, a prophet of prominence, if you will. He was well thought of because he was prophesying well of the nation, even though the ruler was evil, Jeroboam II. But God was going to be faithful to his promise at this point and not wipe Israel away from history. And so we find that Jonah had been a true seer. And what is a seer? It is one who is supposed to see what is of destiny in this world. A preacher is supposed to be one who sees what is the thing of destiny in this world, the things that matter, the things that are of weight and determinative in the affairs of men and women and boys and girls. Jonah, then, had been a man of privilege and prominence, it would appear. And Dr. Ferguson, in his book, Man Overboard, speaks about this business of privilege and prominence. And he says this, "No past privilege, nor all past privileges together, and no past obedience, nor fruitfulness in service can ever substitute for present obedience to the Word of God. No past privilege can substitute. No prominence can substitute for present obedience to the Word of God." That's why we have to be so careful about taking praise from people, especially preachers. So I assure you, if any good thing has happened, it's not of our doing. It's of the Lord Almighty and of His Spirit and His powerful Word. Where do we stand? Well, you know, Jesus says, in effect, we're all ministers. Not just those in the pulpit. The Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Randy Pope, early in his ministry, he came up with that slogan, "Every member a minister." And so I'm not going to let you off the hook today as not being preachers. You are preachers too. Of course, I'm the big one today. I hope I don't end up in the big fish. It matters not what our nation may think of us or our congregation may think of us, but we cannot rest on past laurels. But we are to be people of prayer every day and saying, "Lord, I'm in your presence. I want what you want more than what I want. I'm not interested in what people think of me." When are we the most tempted to lie and to cover up? It's when our reputation is at stake. When are we the most likely to hide? It's when we're about to be exposed as opposed to what we're supposed to be known as and what is supposedly known of us. Jonah was told, "Go to Nineveh, that great city." Now, I don't know of any other prophet that was told to go into enemy territory. And we know this as enemy territory in our own generation. Where is Nineveh? Well, we go as any wise person would do and go to the Wikipedia free encyclopedia and you say, well, they're saying in the commentary that Nineveh then is Mosul now. Well, where is Mosul? Mosul, North Mesopotamia, a city in northern Iraq. Iraq? And the capital of Nineveh province, 250 miles northwest of Baghdad. Go to Nineveh, that great city, the Lord Almighty said. Go to Nineveh? Nineveh. They had a reputation. They were known as fierce and bad and mean and impossible. And here I am being asked, the hero prophet of Israel, to go to Nineveh, that enemy territory, that enemy country? How often our prejudices determine our actions and not our prayers and not the presence of God. Our presuppositions decide how we act and what we do. And the expectations of others will presuppose us as well to do what looks good at that moment. Even, yes, to the people of God. But what really is important? Is it pleasing people? Or is it pleasing the one who is ever present and knows our hearts and knows those people's hearts out there that we're speaking to? We realize then that Jonah missed what probably was spoken in the school of the prophets, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And he decided how that was going to have to be, and it was not going to be through some prophet going to speak to Nineveh. After all, he knew later on, he even said, that God is a great God, full of loving kindness and mercy. And he was afraid all the time that God was going to forgive that bunch of Ninevites. And he didn't want that to happen. He wanted them to be blown up and blown away. And how careful we must be when we say, oh, those people are such great sinners. What wrath of God should fall upon them? I saw someone on television the other night, and it was being used as this minister was saying all these sinners should be killed, should be shot, or something unbelievable. And it was being put on the television. And I thought, oh my sakes, what has he done? What is he thinking of himself here? What is he thinking of the God who to whom he will answer one day? But by setting himself up in this fashion. And I have to say, well, what about you, Craig? How often you have said, well, there's no hope for them, I'm writing them off. Or there's no hope for her, nothing more I can do. Ooh, be careful. Be careful. Be careful, Craig, be careful. The presence of the Lord. Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He is not being a man of destiny in the sense of God's purposes. He is being a person now who is seeking himself, his own way. And where in the world is this Tarshish business? Well, some think it's Spain. Then we know it's somewhere in the Mediterranean because that's where the ship gets in trouble. But there are other speculations, words I can't even begin to say of where Tarshish was. But Jonah was going the opposite way. He was going west. Nineveh was east. He was fleeing from his position of privilege. He was not going to be a seer. He was going to see what he wanted to see. He was not going to really be that person of privilege who was going to speak God's word For God had so told him in no uncertain terms, arise. That is not a, says, well, get up in the morning and go. It means go immediately and prophesy to that great city, Nineveh. And lo and behold, he does the opposite. Instead of decisive action for God, he disobeys God. And what about us? Are we resting on some laurels of the past? The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. It says that 100 times, the commentator says, in the Old Testament. And it was used when the Lord spoke to one of his prophets so that they might go and speak. What a place of privilege. He heard God's word and he said, I'm going to keep it to myself. I'm not going to tell it. So his disobedience was exceedingly great. History, though, is unfolding. God, amid the seers, is sovereign, whether they do what they are supposed to or not. God is sovereign, and he is the great player in this book. That's what we must keep in mind, is where is our heart in relation to the great sovereign one of history? Because you see, Jonah chose disobedience, but God was not outdone by his disobedience. In fact, God begins to preach. God himself begins to preach, even in the midst of and through Jonah's disobedience. It's sort of like this. Either you are on God's side, or he will use you on his side in spite of yourself, and you'll suffer, though, in the process. What had Jonah done? In the face of the sovereign God, Dr. Ferguson says he probably spent his life savings on that ticket. And it was a ticket, of course, ultimately to the bottom of the sea. He took that money and he bought that ticket. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the bottom of the sea, the ship, and went to sleep, I should say. And of course, you know where it's going to go soon. And he goes to sleep, and the God of history hurls a great wind upon the sea. And verse 4, there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Now, a couple of nights ago, there was a great wind at our house, and the rain blew across the whole upper front porch and was soaking everything. But that storm had nothing to compare to what was striking this ship, that storm that God had hurled upon the sea. And so there was a mighty tempest, and the men hurl. Here, all this hurling business begins. God hurled. Then the men hurl the cargo into the sea. And they hurl prayers to their God, whomever he might have been. They all said, whatever's up there, you better pray to him. And Jonah is sleeping. And the captain goes down there and he says to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call on your God. What is the matter with you, man? Get up, we're going down. And they all get together and they cast lots as to know who is responsible for this. And it falls on Jonah and they say, what have you done and who are you? And he says, I'm sure, almost breathlessly, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I said, you mean you know the God that made this sea that's doing this? What is your country? And they were afraid, and they said to him, "What have you done?" For they knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, his God. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down?" And he says, "Hurl me in there." So here something else is going to get hurled. And this time it's not the cargo. Ultimately, they try to row for shore and it doesn't work. The tempest becomes even greater. And Jonah ultimately is hurled overboard. And immediately, the tempest stops. And who has preached in the tempest? It is the God of the Hebrews, the God who created the ends of the earth, the God to whom and before whom we shall stand and answer on the last day, as Jonah will. When we are put to the test in life, do we stand on the Word of God or do we compromise it? Do we think our life savings are going to get us out of it, whatever we're into? Especially if we're trying to get away from God. Are we resting on privilege or position or pedigree? No, it won't work in the end. It'll all be dust. Where's the heart is the question. We ask this question to the children all the time. Where's the heart? Where is the heart? Where is the heart? Jonah, in this case, had become one for self. And the men feared exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Not to some God that they thought they knew, but they offered a sacrifice to Jonah's God, and they say, "He is the Lord." Amazing, amazing. Dr. Ferguson says, "The book of Jonah is fascinating. It is instructive and it's practical." In other words, it shines a spotlight into our heart and it says, what are you made of? Is your faith just head knowledge? Or has it been tested in the fire of obedience and disobedience? And if it has, where did you come out and where did I come out? God's heartbeat. One thing we can glean from this whole book is God's heartbeat is evangelism. It is not keeping the good news shut up in this room. It is to go out and tell that there is a God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again, and who went to hell for us as he hung there on the cross. That's what we are to tell. That is to be what we give out when we're punched, and how often we give out vitriol, and we give out our reputation and our pedigree and what businesses we had or had or our ancestors started, or how much land we owned in Georgia. No, no, no. The sovereign one must be our center. He must be our center. For everything else will fade and pass as a flower. God is sovereign. If we don't preach, he will. But he's given us the privilege to do it. I'll say this as I'm beginning to come to a close. When we were in Uganda, I guess it was 2 years ago now, I shared with you the fact that as I spoke the word of God, and it wasn't me. I really didn't want to do it. I was half sick and I didn't want to be there, to tell the truth. And I'd pull my shoulder lifting a box and I was probably really downright mad. But as I began to quote scripture to these people who were sitting there on the benches waiting to be treated for their medical conditions, it was as though the word of God got up and walked. It was as though God spoke. I can't describe it. And in my disobedience and impure heart, yet, his word, it was working. Because he's promised that his word will work. His word is quick and active. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it shows what's in us. And it also brings people to faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we stand on it. The sovereign God's great Word of salvation. And so, another commentary writes this, but what was the reason for God for giving His commission to Jonah? One of the lessons of the book is that God's ways are beyond ours, and that His actions are not constrained by our understanding of what is going on. Our capacity to understand and to approve does not set the standard to which God has to adhere. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? The psalmist writes, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Of course, Jonah's being held right now in a way he didn't plan to be and didn't want to be. But God's God, and He's going to work it. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That fish saved Jonah, as it were. And you see, there was going to be another pit, you might say. That fish had a pit. Not a pit of a peach. But he had a pit inside of him, and that pit was the saving place for Jonah. Now, we know that there was another pit in history. And who went there? The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And He went into that deepest place. And He stayed there for 3 days and 3 nights. And it was not just a fish. It was not just a grave. It was, as I said a moment ago, into hell itself. As He hung there and said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" All this points. Jesus says it points to Him. The God of history, the sovereign God, the God of salvation, who works in spite of people and He works through people. And who is going to work? His will in history. And He's given us the privilege of being a part of it. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. So we look to Jesus in our lives and in our work and in our ministry. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you empty-handed. We are clay-footed and clay-lipped as well. We know that any good that comes from what we do in your name is strictly your doing. And we pray that we might be obedient to you and run to you and not away from you, that we would find our presence to be with you and not with ourselves. Lord, work in us. Do make us fishers of men, lest we become fish bait. We ask it for Jesus' sake and His glory. Amen.